You can be seated. And turning your Bible over to Luke chapter 5. Is there anyone that this is your first night of being here during the series, What Jesus Looks For in a Leader? Oh, someone, a new person. Well, I'm just going to briefly review because every week I get caught up in reviewing and we never get to the message. So I'm just going to read quickly the different points. Now, I've been doing a series. I started out doing a message, and it turned into a four-week series on what Jesus looks for in a leader. And again, you may be asking the question, why in the world does this matter to me? Well, there's three reasons you might can tell me if you've been here. The first reason is because if you desire to be a leader in the kingdom of God, it would be good to know what God is looking for. And since Jesus came as the express will of God, you know, express image of God to do the will of God, then we can tell by what he looked for in a leader, what the Father is looking for in a leader. And if Jesus was looking for something in a leader 2,000 years ago, it stands to reason by the fact that Hebrews says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's still looking for the same thing now. Wouldn't you say? So he's still looking for the same thing. So if you desire to be a leader or, you know, anything in the kingdom of God, it's good to know what he's looking for. Number two, the Bible says that promotion comes from God. And it comes from the Lord. And so if you're looking for a promotion, if you're looking to be promoted in the kingdom of God, or in any way you're looking for God to promote you, it's good to know what he's looking for in a leader. Because really, as he brings you into leadership, that's a position of promotion. So it's good to know who he's looking to promote. Because if you want to be promoted. And the third way it would help you is if you're in a position of choosing other leaders, we can follow the example Jesus laid out for us. He chose leaders, and he sure was a wise man. He knew what he was doing. And what he looked for in leaders, that's a good thing for us to look for in leaders. Three ways this message is going to help you. Now, we're basing all of this on Luke chapter 5, where Jesus called Peter as a leader. He called Peter as a disciple and trained him to be a leader. As you remember, we've talked about he brought Peter in as a disciple. He became one of the 12. He became one of the three who were most intimate with Jesus, in the sense that he, you know, shared more frankly with those three and poured more of himself into those three than any. And then eventually Peter emerged as the initial leader in the body of Christ, in the church. Peter was the guy on the day of Pentecost that stood up and took the reins that Jesus had left, so to speak. And so he's a good person to look at and see what were the qualities that he had, because when Jesus called him, there were things he saw in him that, you know, qualities that Peter had that made Jesus want to choose him, things he was looking for. And I'll just say this, you know, tonight's the fourth in this series and the final night. And I just want to say this, I feel like this has kind of been a heavy series in some ways. And I don't know if you felt that, it's kind of weighed heavy on me. And so it might, you know, you might be thinking it's kind of been, you know, heavy on you. I don't know, but I think there's just a lot of things that God's calling, you know, saying examine in yourself and examine in your life. And I think there's things, and for every one of us, there's something in these 10 areas that we can look at and say, hey, this is something that, an area I can adjust, an area I can grow, an area I need to develop in, an attitude I need to change, whatever. I think we've all found something. Have any of you that have been here any other nights found anything in what you've heard? Okay, so it hasn't all been for naught. Okay, praise God. Well, let's just read in Luke chapter 5. I'm going to just read through quickly the scriptures. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and he said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that the boats began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now some of the things we saw in this series, first of all, is Jesus found Peter. He was a man who was already busy. Jesus is looking for people who are already busy. The second thing, he found a man who was responsible, a man who was washing his nets after a night of, you know, really futile labor. But yet he was doing the responsible thing. He was washing his nets. He was exhibiting that quality Jesus is looking for. The third thing that he found in Peter was someone who was giving. And we talked about somebody who was giving of his resources, but he was also willing to give his time. And so those were areas he was giving. And to be a leader in the body of Christ, to be promoted, that goes right with it. You're going to need to have that quality of being giving. The next thing is he's looking for people who are willing to get out of the box. And he found that in Peter, somebody who was willing, you know, to go against the tradition and the custom and the way, the set way of doing things. You know, fishing that lake at night was the way to do things. And he said, no, I'm willing to get out of the box and fish it during the day. He's looking for people who will listen. Just the fact that Peter stopped and listened to what Jesus had to say, and not just heard, but actually obeyed what he heard. He's looking for people who will listen. The sixth thing is, and we spent a lot of time on this, he's looking for people who can work with others. Remember, twice in this passage it refers to the fact that Peter had partners, and that when he got in trouble he called his partners to come help him, and they actually had hung around and were there to help him. We talked about the important thing about that was that he knew how to work with others. He knew how to get along with them through, you know, tough times, through good times, through hard times, through, you know, prosperous times, and he knew how to communicate with them. We talked a lot last week about how important it is for a leader to be able to communicate. And I mean, if you don't see anything else in the book of Acts in the life of Peter, Peter needed to be able to communicate with people to do what God had called him to do. And then we talked about and spent a little time on talking about that he's looking for people who are honest. I think this is one of my favorite points we've been over, because I learned some things while we were talking about it. You know, when Peter fell down and he said, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man," he revealed there that he was a person who was willing to just get real, just get down to the nuts and bolts. He was willing to admit, "Hey, I really didn't believe what you said. You know, I went out and I put down the net, but I didn't really do what you said. I didn't really believe I was going to get anything in my net, or I would have obeyed you and put down the nets." But he was willing in front of everybody, not just to kind of on the side say, "Well, Jesus, I repent," but he fell at his knees in front of everybody, his partners, everybody who was there on the shore, all the people Jesus administered to. He fell on his knees and he said, "Look, I'm a sinful man. Depart from me. I've done wrong here. And I'm not even worthy to be hooked up with you." And that's what he was expressing. And we talked about how Jesus is looking for people who are honest. And I don't mean honest in the sense of trustworthy, like I'm not going to be, you know, stealing from the cash register when you're not looking. Certainly that's honesty, but it goes far deeper than that. He's willing to be honest, to admit his shortcomings. Y'all remember this from last week. He's willing to be honest and really reveal what's in his heart and what's going on in his life. Because if you're not really willing to get real with what's going on in your life, there's not going to be a lot of help available to you. You're just not going to. That's pride, when you hold yourself back and you're too proud to admit you have a problem. Well, the Bible says that pride goes before destruction. And the reason pride goes before destruction is not because God's trying to get you. It's because pride keeps you from the very help you need. Pride keeps you from grace. And it's doing what Peter did that gets you grace. Falling at the knees of Jesus and saying, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." Well, then you get grace. And we talked about last week, and I really saw in this passage that I think that that's the moment when Jesus made the final decision that this guy, I'm going to have him follow me. This is the guy that I need working with me. Not because he's so, you know, studied in the Word, because in the book of Acts it talks about that the religious people looked at Peter and the people who were with him, the other disciples, and one thing the religious people, the Pharisees and Sadducees, one thing they despised about Peter and the other disciples, and the fact that they were standing up and preaching, you know, and speaking for God, so to speak, one thing they despised about him is because they didn't know enough of the Scripture. They weren't as learned or learned as the religious people were, and it offended them that an uneducated man would be trying to talk to me about the things of God. It offended them. So it wasn't his Bible learning. It wasn't that he could quote, you know, the Torah. It wasn't that he was so, you know, studied in the Scripture. That wasn't the thing that caused Jesus to say, "Follow me." And, you know, and as I've mentioned this over and over again, it wasn't this great anointing that was on Peter that caused Jesus to say, "Hey, this is a guy I want following me. This is a guy I can work with. A guy really that I'm going to really be trusting this whole thing to in a few years." It wasn't that. It was really some what we would consider natural qualities, that he was responsible, that he was busy. Really, it was all about his character and who he was. These things really aren't natural, but sometimes we don't think of them in terms of being very strong spiritual qualities. We're talking about somebody who has character. And so that was one of the things we talked about. Number eight, he's looking for people who are not afraid to submit. And the fact that he said Lord, and he was calling him Lord, just, you know, not because he was Jesus, the Son of God. He was calling him Lord because he was saying, I'm submitting myself to you. And y'all remember we talked about that. And now we are on number nine. And over in verse number nine, we'll just read it. It says, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And this brings us to the ninth quality that Jesus saw in Peter. Peter was a person who was not hesitant to change. And that's one thing that Jesus is looking for in a leader. This is something that's very important for a leader to have, to not be hesitant to change. You know, Peter, down in verse 10, Peter, all he knew was fishing for fish. And suddenly Jesus says, we're doing something different. I'm going to teach you to do something different from what you've been doing before. Don't be afraid, but from now on, you're going to catch not fish, but men. It's a whole different thing you're going to be fishing for. And so he was going to teach him to fish another way. You know, most people, and I have found this to be true, most people are willing to change the external things in their lives. They're willing to maybe move, maybe, you know, to take a job. You see people, they're willing to move across the country to take a job. People are willing to change maybe some external things in their lives. But I'm going to tell you, God is not interested in you just changing external things in your life. God is interested in changing our hearts. And one of the main reasons that it's so critical for a leader, and for Peter in this case, and for other leaders, anybody who wants to be promoted in the kingdom of God, one very vital reason for you to be willing to change and not hesitant to change is because the things that God is going to have you do in life and the way that God's going to lead you is different than the way that you currently are. And the way that he needs you to look at things and wants you to look at things are different. It's a different way of looking at things than the way you look at things. You're going to need a new perspective. And you're going to, I'm telling you, not just in the outside. He's not just interested in you changing the way you dress. You know, it's so funny. In the body of Christ, the tradition has been so focused in on the outside. And if somebody gets saved, we focus in on the outside. We have all these habits they need to quit. And we have all these, you know, they need to clean up the way they dress and cut their hair and add something on the bottom of their skirt so their skirts won't be too short. I mean, you know, just all the notions that people have had over time as to what God wants to do in your life and the changes he wants. But I'm telling you, he's much more interested in what's going on in your heart than how long your hair is or how long your skirt is. He's much more interested in what's happening in your heart. And so the biggest changes are going to be heart changes. And, you know, one thing that I have found and seen, and even in myself I've seen this, but one thing that I've noticed is this, that people are wanting God to make them feel better. But they're not necessarily wanting God to challenge them to be better. It's like, you know, you think about it. This is profound. I'm going to tell you again. People are wanting God to make them feel better. And that's what this experience is about. And this is what our journey is about. And this is what the life of faith is about to many people. I just want to feel better. But I'm telling you, most people really don't want God challenging them to be better. Just get the pressure off of me, God, and things will be fine. But it's not just about getting the pressure off of you. It's about you being better yourself, making changes. You know, I'll just give you some examples. This is kind of the way that a lot of people think. It's kind of like this. God, meet my financial needs. God, I got a need. I have a need, and I want you to meet my need. But, and you don't say this, but this is what you're thinking. This is the kind of thought that's right behind that. God, meet my need. It's like this. But don't ask me to make a financial plan. I don't really need to do that. That's for all those other people who really have problems or something, or that just need that. I don't really need that. You know, I don't want to change. I don't want to have to change the way that I think about money. I don't want to change the way that I spend money. You know, I don't really want to face the reality that I spend money just to make myself feel better when I'm not feeling so good. You know, I'm kind of having a bad day. I'll just go by the mall and I'll whip out my credit card and I'll buy something and I'll feel better. I don't want to deal with that. Just meet my need, God. But see, God doesn't just meet our needs. God's challenging you to be better. You know, don't ask me to acquire a new skill. Just give me a promotion. Just give me a raise. Don't ask me to grow in any way. Don't ask me to acquire a new skill. Don't ask me to do anything. Just give me a raise, God. Just give me a promotion. Or don't talk to me, God. I don't want to hear anything. I don't want to hear Pastor Matt. I don't want to hear Pastor Susie. I don't want you. I don't want to read a book. I don't want to hear anything about how I need to change my bad work habits. Just give me a raise. Just give me a promotion. Just meet my needs. Well, see, this is where, I'm just telling you, it's where we all have been at one time or another in our way of thinking. God, you just meet my needs, but don't ask anything of me. Don't require anything of me. Don't ask, you know, you just take the heat off of me. You just remove the pressure, but don't expect me to do anything. But I'm just going to tell you this. That's not what God did for Peter. God expected Peter to change. If you read through what happened to Peter, even in the earthly ministry of Jesus, even in that 3.5 years, Peter underwent great change. I don't just mean external change, I mean internal change that got him in the position he needed to be in to be the leader that God called him to be. And then once he was a leader, guess what? He kept changing. And he wasn't hesitant to change. I'm telling you, if you're hesitant to change, if you have the attitude that, you know, I'm not going to change, God, you can just take me or leave me, just get me, bail me out, but don't ask me to do anything, I'm going to tell you, you're not going to be promoted in the kingdom of God. And if you ever find yourself in a position of leadership, maybe you already are, you're not going to really be very effective. I mean, here's another example I wrote down. God, give me another job, but don't challenge me to change my attitude about authority. You know, a lot of people want another job because they have a problem with authority. And they don't like what's going on their job. And so, God, give me another job. Don't challenge me to change my attitude about authority. Or don't challenge me to stay here and learn to work with unlovely people. I mean, how many times have you heard people say, if I could just have a job where everybody was a Christian? You know, I have a job where everybody I work with is a Christian. You know, we still have rough days. We still have tense moments. We still have meetings where we'd all rather not be there. You know, we had a staff meeting not long ago, And Pastor Nate, he prayed before the meeting, and for some reason, he never prayed this way. None of us ever had. And he prayed, God, help us to be honest today. And he just prayed about honesty. Well, I'm telling you, at the end of that meeting, he was repenting forever praying about honesty. And the next week, when it got time to pray, we all looked at him or whoever was praying and said, don't mention the part about being honest. We don't want to be honest today. We want to have a sweet meeting. You know, I'm just telling you, we all have our ideals of what things are, but it's us that needs to change, not the people out there. And God, just get me out of this situation. You'll say to him, just God, give me another job, but don't deal with me about the fact that on this job, the reason I need another job is because I've caused such strife on this job. Because I've led a rebellion against my leaders here on this job, and I can't stand it anymore. The heat's on. Don't deal with me about that. Or don't expect me to learn to control my temper. Don't expect me to quit mouthing off. Just get me out of here. This is the attitude most people have. Just get me another job. You understand? We want God to do things, to deliver us, to take the pressure off, but we're not really willing to make changes ourselves. But Peter, he was a guy who wasn't hesitant to change. He was willing to make some changes in his life. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Does God want your life to be better? Does he have good plans for you? You believe that? Does God want peace in your home? Is it God's will for you to have peace in your home? Health in your body? Money in the bank? Does he want all your needs met? Success on your job? Yes, he does. He does. That is definitely what God wants for you. But you know what? It's not all up to him. It isn't all up to him. He's not like the God with the magic wand. And it's just poof, hoof, and abracadabra, and there it is, you know. It's not all up to him. The last time I read through my Bible, I came across a scripture over in 3 John 2. Y'all ever read that scripture? Beloved, I desire, I pray, I hope, I wish, above all things, that you would prosper, be a success, be helped along the road of life, increase, do better, and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Well, we want that prosper and doing better, increase, and we want that health and healing thing. We want that. But that little part over there about even as your soul prospers, the funny thing about that little soul prospering thing is that's really your part. You're responsible for that. The soul prospering. That's your deal. And I'm going to tell you, the soul prospering, for your soul to prosper, you're going to have to be willing to change. And willing to change quickly when he speaks to you or when you see where you're wrong. You're going to have to be willing to do it. You know, it's going to have to do that. That soul prospering thing has to do with changing your thinking, which is what the Bible says. Romans 12 says that we are changed as we renew our minds. Our lives are renovated. We renew our minds, make new our thinking. That means change your thinking. Change our thinking. And soul prospering has to do, it affects the way you act. It has to do with changing the way you act. Soul prospering, your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Part of your soul prospering is getting a hold of your emotions, whether it's anger and temper, whether it's self-pity, whether it's depression, whether it's whatever kinds of emotional deals that you may have. And I'm going to tell you, everybody's got some kind of an emotional weakness in some area. Whatever it is, that's part of your soul prospering. And in your will, which has to do with the fact that you can make a decision and stay with it. It has to do with the fact that you have resolve and you won't run off at the first time a sign of trouble. Your will. You know, some people, the reason that they don't prosper is because they never stay in one place long enough to prosper. I was talking this week to a friend of mine, and she's living down in Florida, and we're talking about her family and the changes. I talk to my friend about every 6 months. And it's so interesting, but every time I talk to her, the people in her immediate family, every time I talk to her, these people, they're living somewhere else. They have lived in Atlanta, in Minnesota, in Ohio. I'm just naming the places in the last 3 years where they've lived. Ohio, they've lived in Orlando, now they're living in Tampa, and they lived in Cincinnati. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get anywhere in life if you're just moving. And I don't mean a job transferred them. I mean they just got unhappy here and whatever, and they went over there. Well, that's the person, I'm going to tell you, they have an emotional problem. Either they can't deal with life and they give up and run, or they, there's just a bunch of stuff. But somewhere in there, there's a problem. Their soul is not prospering. And you can't prosper financially if you can't stay on a job. How are you going to be promoted on a job when you've only been there 2 months? You understand what I'm saying. You can't just fly thing to thing to thing to thing. You got to get something and stay with it. And that has to do with your will and having a resolve in your will that when things are going to get tough, you're going to stay with it. Because if you haven't figured this out yet, maybe I can just enlighten you. I don't care what job you have. I don't care what marriage you have. I don't care what ministry position you have. There's going to be a tough day. And there may be a whole string of them. And Christianity isn't about escaping from tough days. It's about overcoming tough days. That's what it's about. Not about escaping. You know, Christianity is not about escapism. Some people, that's the way that they see it. It's just, God, get me out of here. Get me out of this mess. No, how about God, give me the grace to overcome through this mess? That's the plan of God. That's what he's wanting to do in our lives. But, you know, that all has to do with you making changes on the inside. I'm trying to turn my page. All right, because those changes are internal changes. And really, to make those kinds of changes in your life, it takes more faith and more dependence on God than external changes do. I'm going to tell you, to stay through a tough situation, to stay in a tough, rocky time in your marriage, to stay in a rough time on your job, to stay in a job where they are pulling and demanding things of you. Somebody that I know right now is going through, they're on a job that it takes every bit of them every day on the job. Now, you don't want to live like that for, all your life. I mean, I think Paul did pretty much, but you don't necessarily want to live like that every day of your life. But I mean, there are seasons where it takes everything you have to get up and go do that job and the demand that's on you. But I tell you, I have seen this person grow. I mean, this person is not the same person they were 6 months ago. I've just seen such incredible strength come in this person. I've seen them grow. I've seen them develop. And I tell you, it's been a godly thing that they've grown and that they've developed and they've made changes. It's a good thing. But those changes, really, to make internal changes, it takes more faith than to believe God for a need to be met. Absolutely it does. You're going to have to depend on God and trust in Him more in a time like that than you would, you know, even if you couldn't put food on your table. There's something about it making change. We resist by nature. We just resist change. We're just fine the way we are. Don't rock the boat. You know, they wrote the song because it's just how we are. This the nature of the beast. We don't want that, but yet it's what's required of us. And it's what God wants for us. Faith in God that focuses only on your external needs is faith really at its simplest level. If all your faith is about some external thing, I'm telling you, it's faith at its simplest level. Jesus talked about making changes in your heart, about getting a new outlook on life, about adopting a new way of thinking about yourself and about others and about the world around you. And that requires faith. Y'all remember over in Luke 18, we're not going to turn over there and read, but there was a story about the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus and he wanted to know, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus told him and about the commandments and all, and he said, well, I've done all that. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus wasn't dealing with the rich young ruler about an external need that he had. You know, he thought he had his external needs met. He wasn't, you know, his external needs were met. He wasn't dealing with him about an external need. Jesus was trying to deal with him in his heart. He was asking him to change his heart. Y'all remember he said, sell what you have and give to the poor. He was asking him to do something that Jesus knew. Jesus had the insight into this man enough to know that this is the place in his life where he needs to make a change. He is really trusting in his money, in his stuff. His stuff is where his trust is. His security is in his stuff. His identity is in his stuff. It's just funny to me, the little heading they put over that part in my Bible says the rich young ruler. His identity was all caught up in being rich. It wasn't in being a son of God. It wasn't in, you know, anything to do with God. His identity, his reputation, his security, the source of his life was his stuff. And Jesus saw he needs to make a change. Because I'm going to tell you, your stuff can't be the source of your life. It can't be the security of your life. Because stuff comes and stuff goes. Hadn't you noticed? And you don't want if your life and your security is tied up in your stuff, then when your stuff goes, guess what? There you go. So he was challenging this guy in his heart. And Jesus always, and he did that over and over. I'm not going to go through all the Gospels and show you over and over where he did that. But he would challenge people with the place where they needed to be challenged. And I'm telling you, he's still doing that now. He's still doing that with us. He knows just the place where you need to be challenged. He knows where your heart needs changing. And so he does that still. He'll do it by the Spirit of God who lives within you. He'll speak to you about things and you just say, I don't want to deal with that. And you'll go right on by it. And sometimes he'll do it through a message that you hear. Or sometimes somebody will just walk up to you and you're like, my goodness, what was that? What was that? You know, the first night that I taught this series, I got an email. The next day, I didn't know what it meant. This is what it said. It said, last night, you came down the road. You came to my house. You parked in my driveway. No, you came down the road, parked in my driveway, and came in my house. And at first, I thought somebody was trying to tell me about a vision that they had. And then I thought maybe this was a dream, but there was nothing more to it. And it finally dawned on me, oh, they're telling me that last night's message hit home with them. They're saying, that was something that hit home with me. Well, you've had a message like that before. And you've had God speak to you about things. And you just show up somewhere and you don't even know you're there for that. And wham, it hits you. And you're like, I could have stayed home. It was a good rerun I missed on TV. I didn't need to have to deal with that tonight. But God's trying to help me. He's trying to get change in you because it's the change in you that causes the change out here. It's the prospering in here that causes the prospering out here. And that's what he's wanting for you, is the prospering out here, but it starts on the in here. So that's where he deals with you. You know, and Jesus, with Peter here, he's saying to Peter, don't be afraid, from now on you're going to catch men. Well, Peter didn't know anything about catching men. He didn't know much about that. He knew about catching fish. He didn't know about catching men. But I'm telling you, Jesus was willing to invest in Peter and give him a whole new perspective in life. But Peter had to be willing to make the changes. He had to be willing to go along. He had to be willing to change the way he saw himself. That's a very important part of renewing your mind, is changing the way you see yourself, changing the way that you live your life. And I don't just mean where you live or what you do for a living. I mean the very way that you conduct yourself day after day, the way you think about life, the way you see things. Those things all have to be changed. And I'm going to just share with you the most unexpected part of leadership to me that I found since, you know, being put in a position of leadership in the body of Christ, in a sense helping pastor this church. The most unexpected part of all of this, and it'll just blindside you and you go, man, I sure wasn't expecting that. The most unexpected part to me has been the amount of change that is required of me. It's been overwhelming to me how much change has been required of me. And I'm going to tell you, I struggled with it, and I still struggle with change that's required. Because you get through some big thing, and you think, now I'm set. Just to have to face this whole new challenge, this whole new change, this whole new thing that God is saying, no, yeah, you may think you have that behind you, but there's this whole deal over here we need to address now. And, you know, there have been many changes. Changes in my thinking, changes in the way I see things, changes in the way that I act, changes in the way that I react. Changes in the way I behave. Believe me, I behave much differently now than I did 8 years ago. Changes in my values and the things that I value and the things that are important. Things that I used to think were really important are just like almost completely unimportant. And things that before I just thought were just, who needs that, are critically important. And those are heart changes. And I'm going to tell you, those are the biggest challenges that I've had, are the changes that keep coming up. And realizing, some days you realize, it's kind of a strange thought, but some days you realize that the very thing that you think is utter truth is completely contrary to what 4 years ago you thought was utter truth. The thing that you ridiculed and mocked three years ago is the very thing that God's telling you to do, and you know for a fact this is God. It's just incredible. You realize, I really relate to depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, when it comes to time to change. But changes. Now I'm going to just tell you this. People enjoy hearing messages on faith, which only requires a belief that God will change their problems. People love to come and hear a message on faith that only requires, you know, a belief that God will change their problems. For instance, I could come in here tonight and say, God wants you healed. It's the will of God for you to be healed. And if you'll just believe it's God's will for you to be healed, your body will be healed. And there is truth there, and I'm not discounting that. I could do that, and that would be fine. But people love messages like that. But people don't really like messages like this. People don't really like messages that challenge you, you know, not just believe God for him to change something in your life. They don't really enjoy that as much. They don't want to hear that you need to do something, that you need to believe him to change how you are, not just change your life. Because people enjoy hearing messages on faith, which only requires a belief that God will change their problems. Because the reality is, faith can change your problems. But before faith really is going to have a lasting impact on your problems, your faith is going to have to change you. It's going to have to change you. And if you've had the notion that my faith in God is about changing my problems, I just want you to make an adjustment tonight and realize that faith, your faith in God, is going to have to change you. And when you change, your problems will change. That, you know, that's really an unpopular message. You don't sell a lot of tapes on a message where, you know, faith must change your life. Faith must change you. It's, you know, you'd sell a lot more just saying, well, you know, faith will change your problems. No, faith needs to change you and change your life. Your faith in God, it's by faith that we're changed. The Bible says we're supposed to be changed, you know, this whole thing is what we're doing here. We're being changed, the Bible says, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. We're changing, not just our circumstances, not just the external things, not just our needs, our wants, our desires, but we are actually being changed so that when we see Him, that we'll be like Him. Because the new recreated spirit man is like Him, but the rest of us is changing. On this day, you know, this fateful day where we see these 10 qualities that Peter had, Jesus met Peter's needs. His needs were met. The catch of fish met his, you know, need. The fact that he didn't catch any fish all night. Now he's got, he changed his need. He changed his problem. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus' interest that day was not just in changing Peter's problem. His interest that day wasn't just in meeting Peter's need. His interest that day we see and if we just quit reading up here at verse, 7, we would think that was Jesus' real interest that day was just changing his need. But if you read through verse 11 to the end, you see the Jesus, his real interest that day for Peter was to change Peter's life. Not just to meet his need, not just to change his problem, but to change his life. Your financial situation can't change externally without you changing on the inside. Your family life can't change until you change. And so I'm going to just close out this part by telling you this. The most profound advice that anybody ever gave us about church growth, and I've heard all kind of people tell you all kind of things about church growth, but the most profound advice I've ever heard, and I've had two different ministers tell me this, and this is what they said. And it's just hard. It's not what you want to hear. This is what they said. I remember them looking right in the eye and saying, look, if you want your church to grow, there's one thing needful. You grow. Well, that's not what you wanted to hear. You wanted to hear, here's the gimmick, here's the program, here's the thing, this will make it grow. No, they said, if you want your church to grow, you grow. And I'll say that to you. If you want whatever it is in your life to grow, if you want your family life to grow, if you want, your marriage to grow, if you want on the job your career to grow, well, you grow. You develop. You change. Don't just expect God to do all this thing out here. You apply yourself to growing. And it'll be amazing what'll come of it. But Jesus is looking for people who are not hesitant to change. And then we're at our final point, number 10. I had to wake up a couple people there. Had to make Gary jump, No, number 10. I just wanted to rejoice because I know I'm rejoicing that we're at number 10. Jesus is looking for people who are willing to let go of the past for the sake of the future. And that's what he did. That's what they did in verse 11, what Peter did. So when they had brought their boats to land, their boats were their past. That's where they had been. That's what they had known. They'd been fishermen. That was their livelihood. That was their identity. Peter, the fisherman, that was his reputation. That was all he was. That was what he was known as. That's what he was trained in. That was his tradition. That was it. He was Peter, the fisherman. But he brought his boat to land, forsook all, and followed Jesus. He walked off and he left it in pursuit of what Jesus had for him. And that's the 10th quality that God's looking for, even today, in a leader. And that's who God's looking to promote, somebody who's willing to let go of the past for the sake of the future. And that's what Jesus was asking him that day. That was the offer he was making him, let go of the past. You've been fishing for fish, but now come and fish for men. And, Peter had a secure job. He must have been doing okay in a fishing business. He owned his own boat. He had partners. He actually had some equipment to do the job with. He had a family. His mother-in-law lived with him. He was able to support her. So he had some success as a fisherman. So it wasn't like he was, living in the street, not knowing where his next, meal was coming from, living in a cardboard box. No, he actually had a life, had some security, probably had a future planned. And Jesus was asking him to let go of that, to walk away from it, and do something different. And Peter was. Real leaders are willing to give up present security for the future. You're willing to give up present security for the future. That's something I know about. Walking away from security for the future. for what the promise of the future. There's risk involved in following God's plan for you. And he was willing to do that. And you know, that definitely requires faith. Being willing to give up present security for the future, the reason you can do that is because you can trust God. You have faith in him. Letting go of the past for the future. Just warning you, you may not like this part. You might want to tune out for a few minutes. Letting go of the past for the future involves discipline. When Peter left all to follow Jesus, he became what we call a what? A disciple. He was willing to let go of the past for the sake of the future. It involves discipline because Peter was letting go of the past to become a disciple. And a disciple is simply a disciplined one. And Jesus was looking for somebody he could disciple. He was looking for someone who would be disciplined. Not everyone is capable of being a disciple. Not everyone is willing to be a disciple. That's why they're not capable of being a disciple. They're not willing to be. And you know, you can't disciple anybody. There's really not many people that can be discipled because discipling involves discipline. And letting go of the past for the sake of the future involves discipline. You know, there was another time when Jesus was recruiting. He was recruiting disciples over in Luke chapter 9. I'm not going to turn there and read. I'll just quote you the scripture. You're probably familiar with it. But there were people that Jesus encountered there who were not willing to let go of the past for the sake of the future. When they were talking to Jesus about following Jesus, they had all kinds of reasons why they couldn't let go of the past. There's things required of me. I have to go take care of my parents. I have people visiting. I have to see them off. I have to get my affairs in order. I have to do this. I have to do that. I bought a cow. I can't leave my past. I have to go. I can't follow you, Jesus. But Jesus said this, and these words will probably be familiar to you. He said to him, to one of the people that were giving him the reasons why they couldn't break away from what they were doing, Jesus said to him, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." I'm going to tell you, nobody being called to leadership but looking back for what used to be, I tell you, you're not going to make it as a leader. You're not going to, even if you get promoted and you start looking back, you're not going to make it in your promotion. You're not really fit for the job. Does that mean you don't get to go to heaven when you die? No. But it means as far as kingdom service. He was saying that half-hearted discipleship, not really being disciplined about this is the way I'm choosing and I'm going on here. Half-hearted discipleship eliminates you from God's maximum use of your life. I mean, there is a maximum use. There is a highest and best use of you in the kingdom of God. But when you're half-hearted in your discipline, you'll never see the maximum potential of your life. It'll never come to fruition. Promotion requires discipline, and an effective leader has to be disciplined. Discipline is doing what is necessary, even when you don't feel like it. That's discipline. It's doing what's necessary, even when you don't feel like it. Discipline often requires you to do what needs to be done, even when everyone else is unwilling to do it. That's discipline. And that's what God's looking for. Do you know that's what he's looking for? He's not looking for somebody who can prophesy till the cows, you know, come home or till the, you know, crow flies over and, you know. He's looking for somebody, actually, he's not looking for all the giftedness because, see, any giftedness that you have in your life, and if you can prophesy, the Bible says that's a gift. Giftedness, talent, guess what? That's God's gift to you. So that doesn't impress him. Your giftedness does not impress God because he's the one who authored your giftedness. So any giftedness you have is, you know, fluey on you as far as God's concerned. He's the one who gave it to you. It doesn't impress him. What he's looking for is someone who will do what is necessary with what's been given to him. He's looking for someone who's willing to develop the gifts, the talents that they actually have, that he's given them. He's looking for someone who will do what is necessary even when they don't feel like it. And he's looking for somebody who will do what needs to be done even when everybody else is totally unwilling to do it. The one that will stay and do. The one who will stand up and say, "I'm going to do it," even if you don't. I've been trying to remember. I think it's an Aesop's fable. It's a story I remember because reading it to the kids sometime, but there was y'all may know the story better than me. There was a hen, and she wanted to have some bread. Is that what it was? Do you know the story? Was it bread she was wanting? Yeah, and so she comes out to all her little barnyard friends, and she says to them, "Who's going to help me till my garden? Because to get the bread, you got to start out, you know, at the beginning." And, oh, nobody wanted to help her. So she went on, they all played, and she tilled the garden. And then, "Who wants to help me plant my seed?" "Well, no, not I," said the cow. "Not I," said the duck. But she went ahead and did it, and everybody else played. And then she said, "You know, who will help me weed my garden?" "You know, not I, not I, not I." But she went ahead and did it. Everybody else played. And then it went through, "Who's going to help me, you know, harvest my wheat? Who's going to help me grind my wheat? Who's going to help me mix my bread?" "Not I, not I, not I." And then one day she baked the bread and the aroma fills the barnyard and everybody's standing around. And she says, "Who's going to help me eat my bread?" And everybody crowds in, "Me, me, 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 me." And she says, "No, not you, because you didn't help me on all the other times, and you're not going to get to eat the fruit of all the labor." And that's, you know, really a study in discipline right there. The ones who get to eat are the ones that do the work. That's, you know, kind of the way that discipline works. But discipline, it requires you to do what needs to be done, even when everyone else is unwilling to do it. Now, the secret to discipline is this. This is really good. You might want to write this down. The secret to discipline is this. The secret to discipline is the practice of delayed gratification. And that's what discipline is. Discipline doesn't mean you don't ever get to play. It doesn't mean you don't get to eat the bread. It just means that the gratification is delayed. The secret to discipline is delayed gratification. And I read this quote somewhere one time. It says, "The chief cause of failure and unhappiness..." Now, that's interesting. "The chief cause of failure and unhappiness is trading what we want most, what it is you want most, for what we want at the moment." And you trade what it is you really want most, what Pastor talked about as far as what we value most, you trade that for what you want at the moment. You want instant gratification, but discipline involves delayed gratification. A disciplined person has figured out that it's advantageous to get the pain over with first, and then they only have the reward to deal with later. You understand these things. This is what discipline is. And really, this is where Peter was. This is what Peter was facing, because Peter had to be willing to put aside all that he had. He had a measure of success in the world with what he was doing, and he had to put that aside. And he had to put aside all he had, all of his comforts, his security, to choose a higher road. And it took discipline for him to do that. His choice, now I want you to think about this, some of the things. You might not have ever thought about Peter in this way. His choice would require him to be disciplined. These are some of the ways he had to be disciplined. He had to be disciplined to acquire new skills. See, he knew about fishing. He had some character traits that made him a good disciple, would make him a good leader. But he had to acquire some new skills. For instance, Peter had to learn about ushering. I mean, have you ever thought about the ministry of Jesus? What a logistical nightmare the thing was. Everywhere you go, the crowd is thronging you. He had to learn about security. He had to learn about crowd control. He had to learn about ushering. He had to learn about, you know, all the things that would have to do with the logistics of putting on a meeting. Because Peter was right in there. Jesus was the guy on the platform. Peter was out there getting everybody where they needed to go and getting things straightened out, making sure the arrangements were made. That was Peter. He had to learn about crusade management, and he had to learn about dealing with the people that wanted to get to Jesus, not the people that were pressing through the crowd behind in faith trying to get their healing, but like the Greeks that showed up one day that had, you know, all their money and all their stuff, and they wanted to impress Jesus, you know, kind of wanted to buy his influence, buy his favor. Peter had to learn to deal with people like that. Peter's used to casting the net over the side, mending the nets. He's used to dealing with the fishermen. He may be used to dealing with the people down at the meat market that he sold his fish to. But he wasn't necessarily used to dealing with the people that came that wanted to get to Jesus. And he had to learn how to deal with people in a way he didn't know how. And don't think it was all pleasant. Because it wasn't. There was the day that Jesus' very own mother and brother showed up at the meeting. And they're outside, and they want Jesus to come out and see them. And Jesus won't go out to see them. He said, who's my mother and brother? These people that are in here, my disciples, my followers, the ones who are believing what I'm saying, this is my family. And so Peter, he's got to go out there and deal with Jesus' mother. You think she was hot that day? You ever had to deal with a hot mama? You think about the situations that he was in just in dealing with people. Tell me that doesn't require new skills for Peter. Think about your life. Have you had to acquire some skills that have to do with dealing with people? Eddie, you ever had to deal with hot people? You think about it. Those were things that are, any fisherman would just rather do without. But those were some of the things. And he had to be disciplined to do that. He couldn't just keep coasting along with his low-level fisherman skills. He had to get some skills, and that requires discipline. He had to be in hard situations. He had to deal with people that everybody else ran off. I don't want to deal with them. Well, it takes discipline and to stand and deal with a disgruntled person, or stand and deal with somebody who's trying to, manipulate you, and you're trying not to get sucked into it, and everybody else has run off and left you there to deal with it. See, he had to get through those things. He had to discipline himself to acquire some new faith, a new way of believing God, a new level of faith. Because he had now, you think there were tough days, when the fish didn't bite, but now you're not out fishing. You're just depending on some people to give in some offerings to support the ministry. And you still got a wife and a mother-in-law and a family to feed, and who knows who else. He might have still been responsible for some of, the boat payment. He was in partnership. They left. I don't know. Maybe the boats were all paid for, but I don't know what bills they might have left. I don't know any of that. But I do know that Peter had an overhead, because it takes money to feed the little babies. And there's no record that his family traveled with him everywhere he went. I mean, he probably kept his house. There's some references in the scripture to places when Jesus would be at a home that he was at Peter's home. So he had to have some money. So he had to believe God for financial support. And as tough as it might have been in the fishing business, you think of the persecution that he faced. It was just pretty early on in the ministry where people were threatening Jesus. You decided to forsake all and follow this guy next. You didn't know that that meant, being stoned. You didn't know they were going to try to push him off the cliff. I mean, this is the guy you're working with. This is your mentor. This is the guy you've laid down everything to follow. And you didn't know everybody was going to be mad as hell. And that's what they were, literally. All of hell was inspiring their anger. And that's how they were. And the religious people and all of them, you didn't know. I mean, you had a good relationship with the pastor down at the synagogue. You didn't know that he was going to be just very irate that you decided to follow this Jesus person. The persecution that he must have faced. And it takes faith to endure persecution. That was something he hadn't experienced before. And he had to have the discipline to acquire a new regimen. I mean, his daily life changed dramatically. He had been the guy that stayed up all night and slept all day. Well, now they're traveling. Their ministry, their meetings are during the day. They had their meetings during the day because why? That's when there was light. They didn't have these lights. So they had their meetings during the day. So Peter, who knows? Peter had fished that lake. I assume that's the only lake he ever fished, that you fished that lake at night. Peter was used to staying up all night, fishing all day. Well, imagine the dramatic change. Your body's been on that timetable for years and years, and now suddenly Jesus is wanting to walk to wherever. Let's walk the shores of the Galilee today and have a big meeting. And Peter's like, well, it's time for me to be in bed. I'm sleeping. And then when it's time to rest, Peter said, wait, no wonder he fell asleep that at the Garden of Gethsemane. He was worn out. His body clock was off. I mean, just things like that. You think about that. He had to make a change even in his sleeping. It had to totally be, reversed. That takes discipline. Did y'all know that? You learn very young. It takes discipline to get up when the alarm goes off. And he didn't have an alarm. They just had a cock that crowed. So, he had to reprogram even his physical body to do this. That takes discipline. And, when you're a fisherman, your life consists mostly, I assume he lives somewhere nearby, because you got to keep watch over your boat. had the net. So most of your life is, you know, going from the house, you know, down to the beach or down to the dock there, getting in your boat. You're out just sailing here and there, you know, looking up at the stars. Well, he don't have time to stargaze anymore. He's not out on the, you know, sailing, take me away kind of thing going on anymore. I like to preach with pop songs there, Gary. You know, he's not out there. He's where? He's on a dusty road all day. You know, every now and then they made journeys across the water. Probably his seamanship probably came in good, his skills he learned, but they would walk miles and miles and miles. They'd travel over land. And I would think that his legs, you know, he had more like sea legs, you know, not really like walking on the dirt road for miles kind of legs. Think it might have been physically, it was an adjustment for him. There's just all kinds of things that had to do with, you know, the adjustments he had to make and a new regimen. I mean, he was pretty much in control of a lot of things. When you work for yourself, you're in control of a lot of things. Now he's no longer working for himself. He's working for Jesus, who half the time he thought was a crazy man. And he had all these other people who he didn't, some of them he knew, some of them were his partners, but then we took in all these other people. I mean, there were just a lot of changes he had to make. It takes discipline to do those things. So Peter had to make changes, and he had to, in putting aside all that the past was and taking on a new life and a new future, it required great discipline from Peter. And he made it. He did it. There's hope for me. There's hope for you. Keep hope alive. Peter did it. If he did it, you can do it. But you know, there was no shortcut to the day of Pentecost. That day when Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." When they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Peter didn't know the day of Pentecost was coming. He didn't see that. He just saw the next step. I'm following him. But I tell you, there was no shortcut. If the day of Pentecost had been the next day, Peter wouldn't have been ready. It's supernatural that he was ready in, you know, a little over 3.5 years. That speaks very highly of his discipline. It speaks very highly of the one who discipled him, that he was ready in 3.5 years for the day of Pentecost, when he stood up and in effect, in one, you know, with one message, with one sermon, became the leader of the church. But there was no shortcut there. There was no easy way there. And I think the reason he was able to make it is he had these 10 qualities. So, you know, I don't know exactly what the day of Pentecost is for you. You know what I mean? The day when you step into the fullness of what it is God has for you. But I do know this, it's going to require that you let go of the past for the sake of the future, that you have the discipline to do that. It's going to require that you know how to work with other people, that you be able to communicate. It's going to require that you be honest, that you not be hesitant to change, that you be willing to get out of the box. It's going to require that you get busy and you stay busy and that you be responsible. It's going to require all those things. It's going to require every characteristic that Peter had, that Jesus saw in him. Whatever it is that God has for you, it's going to require those things. And I don't think there's any of us here tonight that we could just go down the list and give ourselves a gold star and say, got it, got it, got it, got it, got it. I think we're all somewhere in the midst of developing those things and improving on those things. But I tell you, it's worth it. You know, Peter, the Bible records, well, the Bible doesn't necessarily record how he died, but church history records that Peter died a martyr's death. He was crucified upside down on a cross. It was probably a very sad day on this side. But when he breathed his last breath and he stepped on the other side, it suddenly all became very worth it. Because it just would be awesome to stand in front of God and him say to you, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And I'm sure that's what Peter heard. It was worth all that he went through, all the turmoil, all the trouble, all the, you know, having to not, you know, not do what he wanted to do and having to do what he didn't want to do. You know, learning to keep his mouth shut, repenting for all the times he didn't keep his mouth shut. It was worth all of that, I think. You know, I haven't talked to Peter lately, but I think it probably was. Would you think it was? I mean, we're just here talking about him tonight. What an honor that is, that 2,000 years later, God's using your life as an example to some people. That's an awesome honor. Think of it. Think if in 2,000 years, if Jesus tarried, would a minister be using your life as an example? I don't know. But we're using Peter. He had some qualities that Jesus was looking for in a leader. And you and me, we can have those qualities. Praise God. Well, that's all I have about this. Y'all stand.